Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We're currently in a new series that I've entitled The Holy Spirit Makes It Personal. And what I'm speaking of, the Holy Spirit of God makes our relationship with God personal. And though we could go in dozens of directions when we talk about the Holy Spirit and teaching about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I wanted to focus on our relationship with the Holy Spirit, our personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And last week, I titled the message, Just as Real, but Without Tongues. And the reason we're looking at this subject specifically is because there are few subjects that Christians are as confused about as they are the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for this is because what is being taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the false teaching connected with it in this subject, is always linked to the legitimacy of a person's salvation. In other words, these false teachers say that unless you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their way and have had the experience that they believe you need to have, you can't truly be saved. Of course, when you say something like this to a person who is sincerely trying to please God, it immediately worries them, and the devil's right there to cause them to question whether they're saved or not. False teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so prevalent that I would imagine all of us at one time or another have had someone question us whether we've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their way. The holiness movement says you have to pray and wait or tarry for the Holy Spirit to baptize you. The Pentecostals say, no, you have to have a group of Christians lay hands on you and pray for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Still others teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace, the first work of grace being salvation. They teach that being saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit are two completely different things. These individuals believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a mystery that some Christians experience and others do not. And virtually all say, unless you speak in tongues, you aren't saved, because tongues is an indication that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here's the confusing part. All of these teachers support their belief with Scripture. And all the Scripture comes from the book of Acts. Because you see, in Acts chapter 1, you have the disciples tarrying, waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, you have people not receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit until someone lays their hands on them and prays for them. In Acts chapter 10, you have the Holy Spirit suddenly coming upon individuals. And on the surface, it seems there is no consistency in the way the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in the book of Acts. Because of this apparent inconsistency, confused individuals have latched on to the experience in Acts that appeals to them and have turned it into their pet doctrine on how the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. Well, this morning I want to show you the reason why the baptism of the Holy Spirit seems to be so confused in the book of Acts, and show you what God's doing that gives each of the recorded events symmetry, links them together with a common theme. I think you'll find the study fascinating this morning. Let's pray and ask that the Lord will make it that way. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that your word not only speaks to our heart devotionally, but it is a textbook. And from it we can find out and understand who you are and what your ways are. We can establish doctrine by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And Father, this morning I pray that you would use me in the gifting that you have given me, and pray that you would arrest the attention of those that are gathered here. I pray the Word of God would be captivating and a blessing and a help. And Father, I would pray for those who have been deceived this morning by such false teaching. Lord, they desire a relationship with you, but they've never had the assurance of their salvation because they've placed their hope in things that are not true. I pray that you would speak to their heart and reveal Christ to them today. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last week, you'll remember I said that there are two important facts that you must understand if you are to understand what is taking place in the book of Acts. The first fact is that Israel seeks a sign. Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is evidence that Israel in Jesus' day was seeking a sign because they repeatedly ask him, "Show us a sign." Therefore, when we come to the book of Acts, we need to understand there is an aspect of what is taking place because God is using confirming signs to give credibility and credence to his word. The second fact that I mentioned was that tongues was prophesied in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, God gave a prophecy that was actually a prophecy of rebuke, a prophecy of condemnation. And he spoke it against Israel, and he said that though the praise of God, the word of God, would be communicated by people of different languages, Gentiles, still Israel would not believe. And Paul refers to this sign specifically in his discourse on the subject of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. And he makes the statement in conclusion after quoting this prophecy, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." So as we look at what is taking place in the book of Acts, the first thing that you've got to keep in mind is God uses confirming signs at times. And what he is confirming is the promise of his word. And then tongues was prophesied. And the first times tongues is spoken of in Acts chapter 2, there are Jews that are present. Secondly, I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Because in Acts 1 and verse number 8, Jesus is making a promise and he is pronouncing a prophecy. And look what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. "But ye," referring to the disciples, "ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, think of the context here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of what Jesus means by the Holy Ghost coming upon them. Just a few verses before this statement, he is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John preached of, that Jesus promises they will experience in a few days. And now in Acts 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The promise that he is giving is this: the Holy Ghost is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to be coming upon you. You are going to have a personal experience with the Holy Ghost. The prophecy is this: as a result of this relationship with the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be witnesses unto me. Now listen to this. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts or part of the earth. Now, do you understand Jesus is saying, he's laying out geographically specific regions that they are going to be witnesses. These disciples are going to be witnesses to him in. For those people not to experience the witness of the apostles, Jesus' word would not be true. I mean, if Jesus says these four regions are going to experience your witness, and only three of them did, you understand he would be wrong. So he knows what's going on. He knows about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They know the Holy Spirit is coming. They don't even know, remember, that it's going to take place in 10 days. And now he's telling them that when they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, they are going to be witnesses in these specific areas. Well, let's take a look at what takes place in the book of Acts. Because when you see what is taking place and you understand why it is taking place in the way it is, then this confusion over the inconsistency of the way the Holy Spirit comes is immediately explained. There is a reason for this apparent inconsistency. But when you understand what God is doing, it's crystal clear. Do you know that there are only four times in the book of Acts where you have a specific situation where the Spirit of God comes upon individuals? Only four times. Do you want to guess where those experiences take place? Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember, Jews seek a sign. Jews seek confirmation. They want to know for certain that God's word, God's prophetic promises are being fulfilled. And I would submit to you that the reason the Holy Spirit of God comes as he does in each situation is because Israel seeks a sign, and because tongues is a manifestation of that sign. Let me show you what I mean. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Of course, this is on the day of Pentecost. This is when the Spirit of God is first poured out. We saw last week that the 120 were assembled in the upper room, according to Acts chapter 1. They're waiting, as Jesus told them to wait. And we're told that on the day of Pentecost, the room that they were sitting was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. In effect, baptizing them in this audible sound. And then we're told that there was a visible sign, cloven tongues of fire over each one of them. And they spoke with tongues. They spoke in other languages. God so dramatically introduced the coming of the Holy Spirit that there could be no doubt that this is what we are waiting for. This is what Jesus said was going to take place. And folks, it's taking place in Jerusalem, the first place Jesus said that they would be witnesses. And you know the story. They leave the upper room and they go down. Because it's Pentecost, there are thousands and thousands of Jews present. I mean, think about it. If there are 3,000 that become believers on the day of Pentecost as a result of Peter's preaching, what was the size of that group that Peter was preaching to? Because obviously not everybody believed. Massive crowds. And look, if you will, of what is said in verse number 10 of Acts chapter 2. There is a list of where these Jews are from. And verse number 10 says, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene. Now here it is. And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Jews and proselytes. So the first time the Spirit of God manifests Himself in a dramatic way in the book of Acts, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, those that are the recipient of those that have received the Holy Spirit are Jews and proselytes. They hear the praise of God in their own language, which is the language of the Gentiles. And the result is a conflict, a spiritual conflict. Some were confused and said, "What does this mean?" And the others said they are drunk with new wine. So on the receiving end of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, there were Jews and proselytes present. And God was confirming the coming of the Holy Spirit for them, so they would understand something very unusual has happened. And Peter in his message starts out talking about that, referring to the prophecy of Joel. Now, you don't have a group, a false group, a confused group, that says in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and you have to have cloven tongues over your head. How come there's not a schism like that? Well, folks, because there wouldn't be anybody that had had that experience, because the apostles and disciples are long since dead. You see, this is a cherry picking of theology. That's why I say people go through the book of Acts and they pick the experience that appeals to them. It becomes their pet experience. You've got to experience things this way. Well, nobody talks about what happened when the Spirit of God first came in that upper room, because the experience was so unusual. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts 8, the 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8. This is the second time it took place. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city, notice, of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Now drop over to verse number 12. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, look what's taking place here. Philip is the same individual that later in Acts chapter 8 will have the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he had the gospel straight, because remember, he said to the Ethiopian eunuch, when the eunuch said to him, "Here's water, what is hindering me to be baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can." So just before Philip gives this instruction, he is preaching in Samaria. And we're told specifically that the Samaritans received the word of God, they received Jesus Christ, and Philip baptized them. So Philip was convinced that based upon their response to the gospel, they were saved. They believed in Jesus in their heart, and he baptized them. Notice verse number 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them, unto the Samaritans, Peter and John. Okay, now think about this. You know the names of the apostles. You know Philip was not an apostle. In fact, it appears from Acts chapter 6 that Philip was a deacon, an evangelistic preaching deacon. But news traveled fast. And it got back to the muckety-mucks in Jerusalem that Philip went to Samaria, preached the gospel, not only preached the gospel, but he baptized people, Samaritans. And the report was that they were saved, and they knew Philip, they knew his character, and they said, "We've got to check this out." They were concerned. Because I think you understand the history and the prejudice that existed between Jews and Samaritans. It went back to the kingdom being divided, northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the assimilation and intermarrying, and they considered the Samaritans half-breeds. John chapter 4 tells us that the Jews, that the religious Jews, had nothing whatsoever to do with the Samaritans, even though they are part Jewish, because of this intermarriage. And now word comes to Jerusalem that the Samaritans are being baptized. This is unheard of. So they want to check it out. And they send Peter and John. And you know why they send Peter and John? Because they're original apostles. And look what takes place. Verse number 15, who, referring to Peter and John, when they were come down, they prayed for them. Prayed for those that had been baptized. Prayed for those who had trusted Christ. That they might receive the Holy Ghost. Listen to this parenthetical statement that Luke adds, verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So indeed, this is different than what happened in chapter 1. I mean, these people are saved. Peter and John aren't praying for them to be saved. He's praying for them. They're praying for them to receive the Holy Ghost. So they lay their hands on them and pray for them specifically that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And when they prayed, they did receive the Holy Ghost after their salvation. Now, on the surface, this would seem to give credence to the fact you've got to have somebody lay hands on you and pray for you that you might receive the Holy Ghost. This would seem to leave credence on the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace, that these people are saved and baptized, but it's not till later that they receive the Holy Spirit. What is going on? Well, folks, the reason God waited to baptize them in the Holy Spirit was there was the need for apostolic confirmation. There was the need for Peter and John to go down to pray for these individuals, for God to answer that prayer, that they could bring a report back to Jerusalem and say to the other apostles, look, we got down there. They appeared to be believers. We prayed for them. God responded to our prayer and baptized them with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are convinced that the gospel is not just for Jews and proselytes. The gospel is for Samaritans, half-breed, those that are despised as well. And it's no surprise, the second place it takes place is exactly where Jesus said it would take place. Jerusalem, Samaria. Well, let's look at the third encounter. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts 10. And each one of these is great stories for you to spend some time on, reading on your own. All I'm doing is establishing the point. But Acts chapter 10... particularly is a wonderful, wonderful story. Look, if you would, at verses 1 and 2. Luke writes, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So Cornelius was a soldier. Being a centurion, it means he was a soldier over 100 century. He was a soldier over 100 men. He's, if you will, a commanding officer. And not only is he an Italian, folks, but this is a full-blown Gentile. Okay? He's not Jewish. He's not being described as a proselyte. He is not half Jew and half Gentile. He is just a plain Gentile. He's an Italian. Verse number 2 says that he was a devout man, one that feared God and all his house, which gave much alms or money to people and prayed to God always. Now, this is a great story from an evangelistic standpoint, because let me tell you something. Cornelius was religious. In fact, he was pointed in the right direction with his religion. He was as close to God as you can be without being saved, still being lost. And the whole story, if you read the story, what becomes very clear is that as religious as he was, he still was not a believer. He needed someone to share the gospel with him. And you know, this is that story that is Cornelius is having a vision of an angel telling him to send to Joppa for Peter. Peter is in Joppa having a vision telling him he needs to go and preach the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. And you'll remember that Peter saw the sheep vision because Peter needed some convincing. Even the Apostle Peter needed some convincing that Gentiles were worthy of his presence, worthy of being saved. And look, if you will, what takes place. Turn, if you would, to verse number 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now listen to this. Listen to verse 45. And they of the circumcision. Who would those be? Jews. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So now we've got a different experience. A bunch of Gentiles are in the home of Cornelius. Peter shows up with Jews that are traveling with him. He starts preaching the gospel. They didn't even wait for an invitation. They didn't even wait for one verse of Just As I Am to be sung. They got it. It clicked. And they believed. And right in the middle of Peter's message, they received the Holy Spirit. They weren't saved prior to that. They experienced salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the same moment in the service. And Peter and those that were with him saw it, because there was the sign gift of tongues confirming that they had received the Holy Spirit. Because Peter and those that were with him knew what happened in Jerusalem. They knew what happened in Samaria. And Peter's words are, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? Because they have received the Holy Spirit just like we have. Who is he saying this to? When he says, can any man forbid water? He's not saying that to Gentiles. He's saying that to the Jews with him. And the reason that there was no delay, Peter the apostle was present. He was the one communicating the message. He saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with his own eyes, though it didn't happen the way it happened in Acts chapter 1. Though it didn't happen the way it happened in Samaria with the laying on of hands in Acts chapter 8, now this third time it takes place in Caesarea. You want to guess what region of Israel Caesarea is in? Judea. So, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit takes place three times in three places, just like Jesus said it would. And though there is confusion on the surface about the way that it takes place, there's no confusion. Jews are always present. There's always confirming signs. It is always about, here's the big picture, it's always about the gospel is for everyone. Jews, proselytes, Samaritans, Gentiles. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. This is the fourth time it will take place. And I need to show you a couple of verses here in Acts chapter 18 to sort of set the background of what we're going to see in chapter 19. Notice, if you would, in Acts 18, verse 24 and 25. And a certain, what's that next word? Jew. And a certain Jew named Apollos. That's not a Jewish name, that's a Gentile name, that's a Greek name. Born at Alexandria. Where's Alexandria, folks? Egypt. An eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures came to where? Ephesus. You know where Ephesus is in relationship to Jerusalem? Way out there. You know, like the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord. Now listen to this, knowing only the baptism of John. Folks, think about where this falls in the book of Acts. All Apollos knew about was baptism of John. The coming of Christ as the Messiah has already taken place. His death, burial, and resurrection has already taken place. Alexander is clueless. He doesn't know anything about the Messiah coming. Oh, he's eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament. He can talk about the prophecies. He can talk about Christ's coming. But he does not understand that Christ has come. The only thing he knows about is the baptism of John. What was at the heart of John's message? There's one coming after me that is mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This was Apollos' message. Messiah is coming. I am baptizing you with John's baptism in the spirit of what John preached. This is what Apollos was doing in Ephesus. Fast forward to chapter 19, verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at, where? Corinth, not in Ephesus. He's across the peninsula, across the bay now, in Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to where? Ephesus. Apollos' stomping ground. And finding certain disciples. That's an interesting word. Certainty. Certain. Put that in quotes. That there was something about these guys that was different to Paul. He, Paul, said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? It wasn't a question about whether they believed or not to Paul initially. It was, there was something just didn't ring true. So he asked them this question, have you received the Holy Ghost? Now look what they said. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Please explain to me how they could know anything about John the Baptist's message and not know that at the heart of John's message, he preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit that would be done by the Messiah. These guys claimed to be the followers of John the Baptist. But they knew nothing whatsoever about the Holy Spirit. It's not they knew nothing about Jesus. Of course they knew nothing about Jesus. But even more fundamentally, they knew nothing about the message of John. Whose disciples do you think they were? Who do you think preached John to them? Who do you think baptized them? I'd suggest to you Apollos. You know, and there's a principle here. If your preacher is not saved, okay, it's pretty hard for the congregation that listens to him to be saved. Would you say that's right? These people are like a lot of would-be believers today. They're just confused. They say that they're Christians or they're a follower of this teacher or that teacher, and they don't have any idea. The teacher might be fine, but they're just confused. They don't have any idea. Look at verse number 3. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now listen to verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, you know what's so special about this group? Not only were they Gentiles, but they represented that group of living people that were transitional. In other words, they, in a sense, had an Old Testament belief because they were the followers of John the Baptist who said, Messiah is coming, but he hasn't yet come. But they're living at a time that Messiah has come, and there needs to be this transition from what John believed to what Jesus taught, if you follow what I mean. And you see, this is part of the confusion that people have about the book of Acts. They don't recognize this transition taking place. There was a time prior to Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was not given. And it would be legitimate to say in some way, we didn't even know that the Holy Spirit is possible to have the Holy Spirit. But then John came and preached and said, Christ is coming and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now those people need to make a transition of their faith. if you will, from an Old Testament belief looking forward to the coming of Christ to a New Testament belief looking back to the coming of Christ. So not only are these Gentiles people from Ephesus, these are people that are right in the middle of the transition. And they hear that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe it. And they experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the confirming sign of tongues. And now we have the fourth prophecy complete. Because this happens in Ephesus, a remote part of the earth to the first century Christians. You see, there is a reason why God does what He does. And there is the need to look at the four times the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in the book of Acts. And this is the only four times that the experience is spelled out in the book of Acts. And each time it is communicating the message, the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for Jews and proselytes. The gospel is for Gentiles. The gospel for Samaritans. The gospel is for Old Testament saints living in the New Covenant period. And it's always confirmed with signs to convince Jews that, look, God is doing a work. Don't miss it. God is not the author of confusion, folks. So when you have Christendom being divided over how the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, whether it's just mystical and no explanation for it, whether it comes with the laying on of hands, whether it comes after salvation as a second work of grace, you can just mark it down. When there is confusion, the truth is not established. But when the truth is established, there's perfect symmetry with the Scriptures. There is perfect flow. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at our experience today. Now that the Holy Spirit is here, now that it is confirmed that the gospel is for everyone, we'll see next week how He comes on everyone in this age. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this time that we've had together. Lord, I pray that this has been a help and it would be the foundation of people doing their own study, recognizing the facts of the Word of God on their own. But Father, I want to pray in a special way this morning that have been the victims of false teaching and confusion on this matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would see the symmetry of the Word of God. I pray that they would see what You are doing, what You are establishing, and it would be a help to them. It would set them free from the burden that they've carried. But Father, I know in some cases people have been pursuing signs, they've been pursuing experiences, they have been looking to other things to give them the assurance of salvation instead of simply trusting Christ. Father, such a clear statement made in Acts chapter 8 of the Samaritans. They believed the preaching of Philip and were baptized. Father, I would pray that, Lord, You would speak to the hearts of those that need simply to trust Christ as their Savior to have the assurance of their salvation. And we'd be grateful, for we pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.